Starting in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The scripture reading does continue after that. There's some more that goes on. But we've got plenty to talk about already, so we're going to stop at verse 34. Adversity. We all face it. We all come across things that don't go our way. In fact, if we're living here on this earth, we can't avoid adversity. It will always come. My first inclination when adversity comes is that it's a sign that I've gotten off track or I'm disobedient in some way. Sometimes that is how God works. But a lot of times in the Bible, what we see is that people are perfectly obedient, yet adversity still strikes. Like for Paul and Silas. They did what God wanted. God led them to, he said, no, you can't go to Bithynia. No, don't go to Asia. And then the Macedonian man appears to Paul and says, go to Philippi. And they go. They follow the Holy Spirit and they obey. They get there and they preach the word of Jesus and Lydia becomes a convert. And these things are happening. And then all of a sudden, they face this adversity. They're thrown into jail. We find out later, as Roman citizens, that was completely, completely illegal. They're in jail unjustly, publicly beaten unjustly. They're facing this adversity even though they obeyed God. They did everything they were supposed to have done. Adversity. If we're honest, many times our experience is similar. Adversity doesn't always have an easy explanation. Many of you know when I graduated college, I went to Belize for about 3 years and served as a missionary there. God enabled me to do a lot of things while I was there. I got to work with a lot of different mission teams that visited. I taught first grade for a whole year. I worked at a Christian radio station there that we got started, and worked in youth ministry and in church planting, and I met my wife. All these good things happened while I was there. But I also faced a lot of adversity. You see, I had these constant health problems. Before I went to Belize, I was pretty healthy. And I got to Belize and I had all these health problems from like skin stuff. I had to go see a specialist, and I had tonsillitis where I ended up having to have my tonsils out. Thankfully, the surgery was in the U.S., not in Belize. And I had a near constant struggle with stomach issues from different parasites and things. My stomach was torn up the whole time I was there. A lot of pain in my stomach. And I couldn't seem to get any relief. On top of all that, I had these issues going on with my family and our relationship back home that I was dealing with. And the church there in Belize was going through a terrible conflict that would result in the church splitting into three different pieces later. all of this was happening, and I start thinking, well, what is God trying to tell me here? Well, I must be doing something I'm not supposed to be doing, but I couldn't come up with anything. And then I thought, well, I must need to do something I'm not doing, but I couldn't come up with what that might be. I couldn't come up with any answers. I wanted desperately to find something, but it just wasn't working out. I felt I had obeyed God, but then the adversity was there. Sometimes God does use adversity to get us back on track when we've veered off. And God has done that for me before. We see it in the Bible. That happens. God gets us back on track through adversity. But more often than that, I think God uses adversity when he's up to something. He's about to do something. And adversity is how he starts to work. Let's take another look again at Paul and Silas. How do they respond to this adversity? Now, they have every reason in the world to be upset. They followed God here, and this is what happened. I mean, they have every reason to be upset. God, we did everything you wanted, and now you've got us in prison. This is terrible. That would be the human response. And if their perspective were limited to just the human perspective, I imagine that's probably how they would respond. Angry, complaining, sulking. I know that's what I'm tempted to do when adversity strikes. But that's not how they respond. Instead, they see this as a ministry opportunity, and they sing hymns, and they pray at midnight. First, I would think they might be sleeping, right? And if they were awake, they ought to be complaining and griping for what's happened. But they're singing. It doesn't make any sense. How could this be? Well, I think it's only possible because Paul and Silas were connected with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what enabled them to respond to their adversity like this. The Holy Spirit had given them a picture of God's perspective on their situation. They weren't limited to just the human perspective, because from the human perspective, it looked pretty bad. But they had caught at least a glimpse of God's bigger perspective. And then the real proof that the Holy Spirit is behind this comes when God shakes the foundation of the prison. The doors fling wide open and the chains fall off their feet. Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners are now open, free to go. And they sit there. Paul and Silas sit there. Not only Paul and Silas, and this is what the scriptures don't even explain this at all, but all the prisoners stay. I don't know how they did that. But all the prisoners stay there, even though they're free to go. The jailer was snoozing a little bit on the job. He wakes up when the ground is shaking, and he realizes the prisoners must have escaped because everything is open. And he's ready to end his life because his superiors are going to end his life anyways. And Paul says, no, we're still here. The jailer is very confused and stumbles in, trembling, to Paul and Silas because he thinks, well, you know, they want me to come in here because they want to end my life? I don't know what's going on. He goes in there. And he realizes Paul and Silas have something he wants, something he needs. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And very clearly then they have the opportunity to share Jesus with the jailer, who then believes in Jesus, starts following him, and is baptized that very night with his whole household. It's an incredible turn of events, not what we would have expected to happen with Paul and Silas in prison. But in God's perspective, it was a ministry opportunity. And the Holy Spirit allowed Paul and Silas to see that and to take advantage of it. So as you think about yourself, how you're handling adversity, you might be thinking, well, it doesn't always work out to be that easy. That's my thought, for sure. Paul and Silas's example makes it look really simple and easy, but it's not always that easy. Yes, we need to remember the Holy Spirit calls us and will stay with us and help us through those hard times when they come. We need to remember that and you know, expect God to do amazing things through that. We need to keep all of that in mind. The only problem is that sometimes it just doesn't work out like this. When I was in Belize and I was going through these difficulties and I was looking this way and looking that way, I couldn't figure out why this was all going on. And I searched God's perspective. I sought him out. And I wanted even a little glimpse of what are you doing, Lord, in the big picture. Just a little snapshot of something to help me understand. And I got nothing. My story in Belize was that I went through all of that and some of it got better. Some of it took a long time to get better. But I never really got an answer as to why it was all happening. I was persistent in my asking, but I didn't get an answer. You see, sometimes we just have to come to the realization that we don't always get to see things from God's perspective. Paul and Silas did, and they got to experience some amazing things, but whether or not we see it from God's perspective, we have to trust that God is up to something. Sometimes we get to see it, sometimes we don't. As we think about God's perspective on our life and our adversity, I want to share with you a poem. And this poem has been really meaningful to me. I first heard it at my great aunt's funeral many years ago. But it's a poem that helps us to put a picture with how God's perspective works. And it's called The Weaver by Benjamin Malasia Franklin. My life is just a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot change the color, for he works most steadily. Oft-times he weaves the sorrow, and I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Until the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God roll back the canvas and explain the reason why? The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver he has patterned in his plan. I don't know if maybe you're a weaver yourself, but maybe you've seen weaving or even an embroidery on a shirt, but it looks nice from the front side and you look at the back and it's a mess. There's no way you could tell what it's supposed to look like when you're looking at just the backside, but that's the perspective we have from this side. In Belize, all I could see was a mess. And I had to trust, even though I can't see what's on the other side of this tapestry God is putting together, God, I know God is up to something up there. He's making it beautiful, and these dark threads are important in that weaving. Adversity provides us a good test of our relationship with God. When adversity strikes, it exposes where we are with the Lord. What happens when you face adversity? Do you turn to God, seeking his perspective on your situation? Or do you turn to yourself, looking at your difficult circumstances complaining, moping about, maintaining your human perspective only. You see, adversity, when it hits us, tends to pretty quickly show where we stand with God. And our lesson today is clear. The Holy Spirit is there to help us handle adversity well. We need the Holy Spirit to help us handle adversity well. Whether we see God's perspective in a little glimpse here, or whether God's perspective remains a mystery to us, either way, we need the Holy Spirit to help us through this adversity as we trust the Lord is up to something. So as you come across adversity today or tomorrow or the next day, or it's coming, you can't avoid it. And when it comes, I want you to try something. Whisper a little prayer when it comes and just say, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you. If that's too much to remember, just say, Holy Spirit, help. Help. Recognize that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to get you through that adversity. And you might just find yourself singing hymns and praying when everybody thinks you ought to be upset. And the door will be open for God to do amazing things. Amen.